I did continue my superhero theme with one more superhero t-shirt here. Okay, Jesus is my superhero theme, continue it. And then I'm actually going to get one more t-shirt because those working at the VBS will have a Jesus is my superhero t-shirt. So we're looking forward to that. Just pray we have a great week and we don't get too hot out there, right? All right, today I'd like to continue the Father's Day theme a bit, and I'd like to ask you this question. What would God want for Father's Day? What would God want for Father's Day? I think there's a lot of things that you can answer. Like, I mean, most obviously what God would want for Father's Day is you in your heart and for you to give your life to Him. But there's another thing that's actually pretty fitting for the text that we're going to look at today, which is something else I'm sure that God would want for Father's Day, and that's unity in the body. Unity in the body. Amen? That's being united and being together in the body. Psalm 133:1 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." Now, if we put the things that we see in today's text to work, right, if we listen to what today's text is saying, what the scripture is saying, if we put those things to work, then we will be united in the body. And another bonus of that is we will be better fathers. We will be better mothers. We will be better sisters. We will be better brothers. We will be better children. We will be better friends. We will be all these things. And lastly, but most importantly, we will be more effective Christians. We'll be more effective in our Christian mission. You know, we talked about Christian mission, about reaching people. We will be more effective in that way. So before we dig in, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time to open your word and share. We ask your blessing on it. Give us understanding and show us how our lives should change based on what we hear here. Thank you so much. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I'm limiting this to 6 verses today. 6 verses today, because this is so rich, what's in these verses. And these are what these 6 verses say from Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to all, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Now, I know we've prayed several times, but let's pray once more specifically about those verses before we dig into them. Heavenly Father, help us to understand these exact verses that we're reading here. Help us to be laser focused on what they're saying, on the words that are conveyed, and Lord, change our hearts. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So it starts off by saying, I therefore. So whenever you see therefore, that's a transition word, and it's looking back to what was before, and what is before is the reason for what he's going to say next. So he says, "I therefore." So what was said before and what is that connected to? And I think it's connected to chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians, which we've gone through. But if I could just kind of remind you very briefly, this is not completely sufficient, so it'd be better if you read it. But what was in chapters 1, 2, and 3 is how God saves us, how he made us one body, and then it's also how he called Paul to be a minister to the Gentiles to bring together that one body. Now, he does that. He gives all this information. And this is how Paul typically does things. He presents what we call doctrine first. He teaches first. He presents the truth first. And the doctrine is what you should believe. So basically, everything that Paul has to say about salvation and about unity in the body, everything that's there in chapters 1, 2, and 3, you should believe those things because that's what God teaches us. Amen? Amen? So it's what you should believe. Doctrine comes first. And then after doctrine comes conduct. It's like, how then shall we live? Since we know and we understand that these things are true, how should we live? Because we know those things are true. And that's Paul's typical pattern. Doctrine first, then conduct. A really great example of this is in the book of Romans. If you read Romans, read chapters 1 through 11. It's thick doctrine. It's just all kinds of doctrine, all kinds of teaching about salvation by grace through faith. And there's teaching in chapters 1 through 11 about the relationship between the church and Israel and how there's one body and one people. All that is in there. And then in chapter 12 through 16, you really see a lot of then Christian conduct, how we should live and how we should act in Christ, right? We came to know Christ. If you're here today and you've come to know Christ as your Savior, there's a way to live as a believer and follower of Christ, and there are ways to live that aren't fitting with that, okay? So that's what this comes down to. Christian doctrine first and then conduct. And the reason this is important, is because what we believe, what we truly believe, determines how we live. It's not the other way around. It's not what you live determines what you believe. What you believe determines how you live. And that's why Paul gives things in this order. So, thinking about like the way we're going to live, it's because of this great salvation that God has given us. It's because of the love in which he loves us. We can go and we can live in a way that honors and fits that. Okay, so that's the therefore. So this all fits together. So we want to be really understanding of the doctrine of salvation and understanding how that works and understanding what that's all about and understanding how much God loves you. Now, let's just pause on that for a minute. Do you know that God loves you? Do you understand how much he loves you? Do you understand? This kind of goes back to those chapters. The vastness of his love for you. The breadth, the height, the width. Just the amazingness of God's love for you. And then we live and we act and we shape our lives out of that understanding of his love and that faith that we have in him. So Paul also mentioned being a prisoner. Now he mentioned this earlier in 3:1. This isn't the first time. So chapter 3, verse 1. This isn't the first time that he mentioned being a prisoner. He says he's a prisoner for the Lord. So he has a purpose in being a prisoner. He's not just a prisoner of the Romans or a prisoner of the non-believers, but he is a prisoner for Jesus. So he looks at his exact situation. Instead of feeling sorry for himself about where he is, he says, this is for the Lord, and I'm going to use this for the Lord. How about you? Do you spend more time feeling sorry for yourself about where you are, or do you look at it as an opportunity to serve the Lord? I mean, that's Paul's example for us. And I think he's just really telling us who he is. I don't even think this is the real reason why we're to do all the things that come next. The reason we're to do all the things that come next have to do with Jesus. But he's a prisoner, and he's okay with that. He sees it as being for the Lord, and he knows he's witnessing to so many people in Rome through his imprisonment. And he's still writing letters, and he's still doing a lot of ministry. You know, he's better than one of those like kingpins in prison that's still like running the drug show from inside and making all the calls and doing that stuff, right? You're like, how in the world does that happen? Can't we stop that, you know? But like Paul was like that for Jesus. He's like, all right, I'm still in here. I'm still doing my work. You tried to stop me, but you can't stop the Lord. Amen. And so he's there and he serves, still serving the Lord, still doing his thing, you know. And he knows it's for the Lord. And so he writes, he says, you know, as a prisoner for the Lord, he says, I urge you. And this word urge in the Greek that he uses here is parakaleo. It's a form, it is that word actually. It's he urges. So that word parakaleo means to call to one side, to exhort, to encourage. So you get a lot more when you look at the Greek definition. There's a lot more. It's pretty packed. But it is that idea of coming alongside. That's where we get the idea like paralegal. It's somebody who comes alongside and gives help and gives aid to the lawyer, you know. But we have that. And the Holy Spirit is called the paraclete. And that's what he does. Like this same thing that Paul is describing that he does. We're seeing the word urge, but it's not like urge from far away. It's more like the picture is more of an urge from closeness, where you come alongside the person and you say, come on, we can do this. We had a good time at Men's Fitness yesterday. We were doing all these planks and we were together, and we were in one little circle facing each other while we were doing that. That was good, wasn't it? Did that encourage you? Yeah, we can do it. We can keep doing it. Divine suffering. I like developing strength for that. That's what I call it. So, but, you know, that idea of like, you're not alone. Someone's by your side. You can do it. You know, don't give up. We can do this. Like, we see it in the physical world, but it's in the spiritual world too. So when he's urging them, it's for their good, and he wants to encourage them to do the things that he's gonna say. He's urging them to think about how they live their life. Like, I told you all that stuff about salvation, and now I urge you to do something with it. Just don't let it go one ear and out the other. But really, he's saying, like, we're in this together. He's come alongside them. He says, like, live in a way that's worthy of the calling to which you've been called. I said live, but the word he used is walk. And walk is a metaphor for how you live. Like if somebody says, how's your walk, brother? How's your walk, sister? It's how are you living for the Lord? How are you living for the Lord? So he's saying when you come to know Christ, you have a walk. You have a Christian walk. Now, it could be a good walk or it could be a bad walk. But you have a walk. Everybody has a walk. And your walk is very important. And what's most important is that you learn to walk with the Lord. And you learn to be in step with the Lord. And you learn to follow the Lord. But he says to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. So that worthy, these are all Greek words. It comes from axios. Axios. And that actually conveys the idea. By the way, I'm doing all this Greek stuff for my fellow Greek students, but you get to benefit from it too. Because I know they're probably up there looking up the words and things like this. You know, this is not me showing off, okay? Right? Because I'm like probably at the bottom of the class. All right? And the distance is getting further and further away. But this one is cool because it actually conveys the idea of a scale. And we don't really like to think in terms of a scale usually, because when we think of a scale in terms of salvation, that's really not the right thought, because it's not like a scale where you're trying to outweigh the bad with good in your life. It doesn't work that way. But this is a little bit more like the idea of a balance, like the idea is these things should be in balance. They should be in balance. And then that actually conveys the idea, like in English words, we might use something like suitable or fitting, or they should match, right? So, you know, worthy sounds, I don't know if worthy is like the most easy to understand word there to kind of get what's actually being conveyed in the Greek, but it's like, hey, these things should be in balance. What should be in balance? The fact that you're a Christian and you've given your life to Christ and the way that you live your life. So like if you're like out of balance, then what that looks like is you come to the church, you praise the Lord, you do all these things, but then you go home and you act totally like you don't even know Jesus. Now, every one of us has a little bit of unbalance in our lives, right? Because that's the whole idea of walking with the Lord, is you're learning more and more and more how to get in balance with the faith that you have. So this is not like something to say like you're the only one or make you leave here feeling guilty. Actually, the idea is for you to leave feeling empowered that you can go out and you can live this life for Jesus. But you got to be motivated to do it, right? Amen. So it's that idea, like, I want my life to be in balance with the Lord. Okay? I want it to be in balance. And he says, he used the word, he said, worthy of the calling to which you've been called. What calling is he talking about? He's talking about God's calling to receive salvation. And if you're a believer, that you've received that salvation. So that calling that you've been called to, right? So he's actually speaking to believers. So if you've heard the calling of the Lord, you know, the gospel, you've heard it, you've believed it, you've understood it, you've received it, then that's the calling that he's talking about. You have that calling on your life. He had that calling on his life. All of us, every single one of us who are in Christ, have that calling in our life. Okay, and it's a calling that you've received. It's not just a potential calling, but it's a calling that you receive. Now, some people are going to receive that calling. They just don't know it yet. Amen? And that's coming to them, and that's going to happen. Now, there are going to be other people that are going to reject Christ altogether, and they'll never come to Christ. We don't know who that's going to be. Our job is to just go try to reach the lost. Amen? And we're not calling anybody to a calling of our own. We're just sharing that calling that God puts out there. Okay, but he says there's a way to live. There's a way to live that is in balance with that calling that you received. Now think about it for a second. As you're here, just pause for a moment. Do you remember the day that your calling became sure and you gave your life to Jesus? Do you remember that day? You know, look back to that and think back about that day. Ever since that day, you should be trying and moving, but God's doing this. You're not doing this on your own, but getting closer and closer to Jesus, getting your life more and more in balance, being more and more Christ-like. That's called sanctification, and that's what God does in our life, and it's a work of the Spirit. But that's what it looks like to really be a Christian, to really be in the faith. So it's living in a life that's in balance with that calling. And then he goes on to describe, okay, here's what it looks like. So there's going to be three words, okay? Can you count that? One, two, three. If you have a piece of paper, you can write these down. Okay, these are big, important, amazing. I mean, I guess they're not big in size, but they're big in impact, right? Like, this is what you need to do. This is how you live a life that's in balance. This is how we do it, okay? He says in verse 2, by the way, that was just verse 1. Can I get a hallelujah? I told you it's rich. This is rich. This is rich, okay? But these are the three words, okay? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Now you could argue there's four or five words in that, right? I was really honing in on these words: humility, gentleness, and patience. Humility, gentleness, and patience. Okay, and these three things, humility, gentleness, and patience, have everything to do with us being united as a church, have everything to do with you being united in your marriage, they have everything to do with you being united in your family. Okay? Say those three words with me right now. Ready? Humility, gentleness, and patience. Let's do it again. Humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, I knew that this was the sermon, so I get to actually come into church thinking about this a little longer than you guys coming into it and thinking that those are just like three words I could say coming into the church. Like, this is who I should be. Maybe you can see now, earlier when I prayed, I wanted to pray like, I don't want these to just be things that I think I need to be, but I actually want to be these things. I want these things to be true of me, not just like something, oh, I ought to be that. I need to learn to be that, but I really want to be that. So those are qualities, right? Humility, gentleness, and patience. And that's what you need. Now, I had mentioned this earlier. You think about us being effective in our mission, right, that God gives us. To be effective in the mission that God gives us, we need those qualities. And if you want to be effective as a father, you need those qualities. If you want to be effective as a wife, you need those qualities. If you want to be effective as a friend, you need those qualities. And so these are amazing things that will really benefit from us. And this is where I like, just pray that the Lord will help these things sink into your heart, right? This is not a simple thing, even though the verses are short. It's why I kept the verses short, because I don't want to fly through this stuff, and I want this stuff to really penetrate our hearts. That would be my prayer for myself and my prayer for you. So he says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, those are three qualities that bring about unity in our lives. So let's start with humility, and let's just dig in a little deeper on humility. So what is it? Humility is a deep sense of one's own lowliness in comparison with the Lord. Amen. Right? This is probably the best definition that I found looking preparing for this. It's an awareness of your lowliness in comparison with the Lord. It's not comparing to other people. Like, your idea is not, oh, I'm just so much lower than the rest of you. Okay, that's not really what it actually is. A lot of times when people say that, that's a false humility. And we have to watch out for a false humility. What false humility would be is that what you're saying, what you're conveying on the outside doesn't really match your assessment of yourself on the inside. So this is a true humility, but it's based on realizing your low position before the Lord and understanding that the capabilities and the things that you bring and the help you bring to the situation is all completely dependent on Him. And He's where the strength really is, not from you. Now, a lot of times we might say that this is not thinking of yourself better or more important than other people. And so I think we say that because a lot of times when we act that way, we're obviously showing a lack of humility. Like, you can definitely pick up on a lack of humility. Another way that this is stated is, and this is what humility does, humility keeps us from exalting ourselves. You know, self-exaltation. I'm important. I'm what it's about. Now, humility, if you've grown up in the church, you've spent any time in the church, like, you realize all throughout Scripture, humility is praised. Humility is praised, and humility is fitting, and humility is in balance, right, with the way things really are. But in the Greco-Roman world, the time this was written, humility actually was not considered a virtue. It was considered a vice. It wasn't a good thing. People didn't look at it and celebrate it. They didn't say, oh, he's such a humble man, or he's such a humble person. They actually wanted you to actually to be someone that showed pride and showed the opposite of that. Okay, so what do you think about our world today? Does our world today celebrate humility, or does it celebrate pride? I mean, so oftentimes it actually celebrates pride. However you want to sign that, whatever you want that to talk about. But I mean, in the actual root of what I'm saying is it celebrates man's being self-sufficient, man doing it his way, man elevating himself. We celebrate those kind of things. I say we, it's the world around us, right? We as believers need not celebrate those things, and we shouldn't join in that. Okay, but the world that we live in today is like that. I don't know that humility is considered such a virtuous thing. I think humility might not be celebrated nearly as much as pride. All right, so the whole idea here is that humility is in contrast with pride. Now, you can write this down too. See, this is an important thing. Nothing destroys unity in a church or a home faster than pride. Okay? You want unity? Like I mentioned, you know, what does God want for Father's Day? And I said, I think He wants unity in the body. As a father, like, let's say that your kids were not getting along. What would you want? I'd want my kids to be getting along. I'd want unity in my family. Right? Like, in that way. And so you think about it. Nothing destroys that more than some person saying, like, okay, they have an outsized understanding of their importance. They have an outsized understanding of their significance. So that actually brings about division in the family. Another way that this is mentioned sometimes is being haughty. Haughty, if you're haughty. Haughty is being puffed up. It's thinking of yourself as larger than you are. Your significance, okay? You get that idea. It's all blown up, right? And it's probably going to get popped. So humility helps us to live a life that's not like that. It helps us to live a life that also doesn't think like we can do it on our own, but it helps us live a life that's dependent on God. If you're truly humble, what you realize is, I don't have what it takes. You see, a lot of people want to hear that they have what it takes. Oh, you got what it takes. You can do it. You got what it takes. I mean, I've actually heard before, like, a lot of young men, that's really what they want to hear from somebody. They want someone to come alongside them, and they want somebody to say, you got what it takes. And I understand that. There's a certain thing about that that has a certain amount of health or need to it or something. But there's like another side of it, or another way to think about it is each and every one of us, we actually have to come to the point where we realize, by myself, I don't have what it takes. I need the Lord. He has what it takes. I need to plug into Him. I need to be with Him. I need to be dependent on Him. That's humility. That's what humility looks like in your life. Now, if you've got God in your life, He has what it takes. And He's got your back. Even if it's in San Antonio, He's got your back there. and your front and your side and all that stuff, you know. He's gone before you. I messed up when I said that we couldn't have anybody else move because you were moving. We actually already had somebody move just shortly before you. The stores went to Alabama, so I think that means you might have to stay here, Athena. We'll have to talk about that afterwards, okay? Yes. Okay, but I'm going to go back to being supportive of you moving, okay? Okay, so that's all about humility. So that's what you got to go put to work in relationships, right? Don't get an outsized view of yourself. See yourself, but base it on your comparison with yourself and the Lord. Now, the next word that he talked about was gentleness. Gentleness. Now, I don't know if I'll have quite as much to say about gentleness, but a good way to define gentleness is actually strength under control. Strength under control. Like you think about riding a horse, getting up on a horse, a big stallion and riding on that stallion, right? And the reality is, if that horse wanted to buck you off and send you flying through the air, he could do it at any time. He has the capability to do that at any time. But if you have a good horse, and many horses are this way, because it's just as animals, it's kind of their nature. They're strong, but they're gentle, right? And that's what is talking about here. Meekness is another word that's used for that. Now, Jesus was meek. Moses was meek. Apostle Paul was meek. We see that. And that's what we should be, right? Again, like the world celebrates. Okay, be angry. You know, be passionate. Do all these things. Put things in order. But that's not actually what's celebrated in the Bible. And they say those things are masculine. They're not masculine. What's masculine is strength under control. You know, you can have maybe all the strength within you, but you know how to control that strength. And probably a verse that made a huge difference in my life, and I actually think that it really helped my marriage and it helped my my role as a father, and probably actually really helped me a lot in the church, was Philippians 4:5, and I like the NIV translation because that's just what I learned it as, but it says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near." And this is like in the context of he's writing to these two ladies that are having a big disagreement with each other, and they're believers, and they've contended for the faith. And this idea is, you know, in the context of relationships in the church, and we're talking about unity here, go out of your way to let your gentleness, or sometimes the word is translated reasonableness, let it be known to everybody. Why? Because the Lord is here. Like if you were about to fight somebody, you were really about to get into it, but you knew God just had stepped right there and he was standing right there. Think about it. If we're talking about Jesus, God in the flesh, and Jesus just walked up in the flesh. Don't you think you might stop and be a little more gentle and a little bit more reasonable at that point in time? I think about it like tough guys, you know, like two tough guys are about to fight. And then like the really tough guy walks into the room and they're not feeling so tough anymore. And he might think like, I hope that guy's on my side. And then the real tough guy says, I'm not on either one of your sides. Okay. But the fact that the Lord is present in your life should actually make you want to be a gentle person. And if you're not being a gentle person, then that's not the Lord's work in your life. Because this is what the Lord says. Again, it's not weakness, it's strength, but it's controlling that strength. For me in my life, like sometimes it had to do with how I said things, like how directly I said things, or if I talked. Because I would say like when I was growing up, I kind of talked like an army kid because my dad was in the army and he was an army sergeant and he came home a lot of times. He talked to us kids like we were his soldiers. So if you're in the military or something like that, you got to learn not to do that. But like even if you, maybe it's a police force or maybe it's something, but like the way that you do things within your home and then within your church and other places, and I think it actually extends into the community, you learn actually to do things with gentleness, not with aggression. Right? And it actually really works, and it works really well. But sometimes that's how you say things. Another time, a really big one is your body language. Your body language. Like, you can be, like, in words really gentle, but if you're, like, rolling your eyes and doing things like that, but you just destroyed it all right there. Amen? I know there's somebody out there thinking, yeah, I've been waiting for somebody to say this, and I just wish that they heard this, you know. Can I apply some equal conviction, though? Because a lot of times the person that's like most offended by that, like a lot of times they're the most ungentle person too, you know. So just, you know, if you want somebody to be that to you, but you also got to be that to them, right? It's a two-way street. It goes both ways. And a lot of times there's a lack of gentleness. And like, because, like, how many of you husbands have ever made a face at your wife and she said, "You're making a face," and you said, "What are you talking about?" Or she's saying, "You yelled at me." And you said, "I didn't yell at you." How many, are any of you husbands brave enough to admit that that's happened in your life? So there's three of you here. And three brave men in the room, you know, that can... Well, I have one more, you know, but it's like sometimes, you know, we, you know, sometimes it signals, we're hearing things, but like, actually, as a husband, if I do that, at that point, it doesn't matter that I'm right. It doesn't matter that I say, "No, I didn't yell at you." This, you know, like, just slow it down and don't worry about being right at that point, and worry about what your wife is feeling then in that case to help her, and just try to get on the same page. But it takes humility and it takes gentleness. Go out of your way. Go out of your way to be gentle. If somebody comes to me, and this has happened before, like along the church property or something, somebody was very angry at me because they perceived that we as a church did something against them, and they came at me with aggressiveness, and I could have gone right back at this guy with aggressiveness, but I'm following Christ. And I went back at him with love. And I went back at him with gentleness. And I went back at him with humility. By the time the whole thing was over, we were very friendly. Right? And so that's the way that we've got to do things. And that's the way we should take this and apply this gentleness. Now, I'm going to kind of keep giving you some coaching as dads here, right? And it's not just that I know it all, but I mean, I believe this from the scripture. I just want to convey what it says is that I'm the head of my home. I'm the head of my home as a Christian husband, father. I'm the head of my home. That doesn't mean everybody serves me. It means I serve them, right? It means that what I need to do, I need to make all my attempts, and this has to be done with gentleness. Again, it can't be with force. It's gentleness to bring out the best in them. To bring out the best. I mean, that's what it talks about. It says, love your wife like Christ loved the church. And your desire should be to want to present your wife to God holy and blameless before him. So all you want to do is bring out the best for your wife. And I think that goes to your kids too. And so much of being the head of the home in that way, and it's positionally before the Lord. It's not that you're better or anything like that. It's just that your first response here, your first in the order of responsibility is to love your wife like Christ loved the church, to be willing to lay your life down and die for her. And if you're willing to die for her, then you got to be willing to live for her too. Right? And so we just want the best for our family, but we do those things with gentleness. The next word was patience. So what were our three words? Tell me again so I remember. And some of you are saying, "Man, I wish this guy would just get this over with." Yeah, I want you to think about what I just said there. And if you're thinking that, you know what patience means? It means long suffering. Long suffering. You can suffer through this. But you know, that I don't really have a lot here, but I mean, we've talked about this before, but that idea of having, rather than having a short fuse, having a long fuse. Not going to be someone that quickly the situation gets the best of you and you blow up. But that you can get through things and you can be patient and you can endure things. This actually is in the context of personal relationships. So you can patiently endure people that might otherwise get under someone else's skin. Right? You can, and people are different, and we're all different, and we all have peculiarities about us. And we have things about us sometimes that we have to tolerate with another person, but this idea of being, if we want unity, we've got to be patient with one another. Like, you can't just say to me, hey man, get this over with. Get this done. Don't you understand we got places to go, things to do? If you want to serve at a high level in the church, you have to be patient with other people in the church. Like, again, it fits with pride. If you're like really impatient, you're like, we don't need to hear what you say. We need to just go and move on. We have this all figured out. That's being impatient. And we have to really watch out for that in ourselves. We all have the opportunity to do that. We all can do that. But if we do that, that actually creates disunity in the body. So there needs to be patience. We actually went through some difficult things and difficult decisions, like around COVID when we had all that. That actually all required a lot of patience. Lots of patience and lots of sharing views and lots of working through and trying to get to a good place that required a ton of patience. If you just think you could go through something that complex and get it done in an hour, then you're not patient, and that's not going to bring unity in the church, right? So you need patience. So if you want to serve at a high level, but again, it's the same way within your family. It's the same way within all your personal relationships. It's patience with people, not thinking that things have to move on your timetable, but they move on the Lord's timetable, and you understand how other people are different than you. Okay? So we've got to be patient with one another. Another way that that comes into play, I would say, is we say this in our, I think it's our core values, that we are all at different points on our journey to spiritual maturity. Amen. So we can't be like impatient with people spiritually, like, why can't they just get as mature as I am? Why can't they just come up to my level? Like, you would probably actually never say that. That would not be what you would say, but that would actually probably be what your attitude could be. But why is this person still struggling with this thing that they shouldn't be struggling with anymore? It's learning to be patient with other people, because if you get impatient, again, that destroys the unity. So I've been talking about this unity in verse 3. This is what he says: eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This eager word from the Greek actually means moving quickly or making every effort or being diligent. But it's like, get to it, you know, get to it. And I like the word diligent. You know, I don't know if this is something that you think about like this way, like you're diligent. Like, what are some things in your life? What's an area of your life where you're very diligent? You're very diligent. You don't have to answer out loud, but just think about an area in your life that you're very diligent. It means, being diligent means like you're on top of it. You're consistent. You put the work in. You know, you really make a strong effort. You're really doing your best in that area. It's like you're not procrastinating. You're not saying I can do that later, but you're really on top of it. Like, what is an area in your life where you're really diligent? And some of you might be like, oh, I don't know. I'm not a diligent person. Or maybe you have something that comes to mind, but it's probably like has to do with what you dwell on the most, what you think about the most, you know. And you might be diligent in an area that it's actually not so productive for you. Like, you might be actually very diligent about watching videos on your phone. Like, hey, that's the most diligent thing. Well, what kind of videos are you watching? Okay, so I watch videos about finances, or I watch videos, you know, whatever it is, you're being very diligent to equip yourself, to learn all about that area, to do that, right? And you could be actually wasting a lot of time doing that. You could be way out of balance doing that, but he's saying, be very diligent about maintaining unity. Like, I'm gonna really focus on that. I need to really not procrastinate that. Like, if there's disunity, I need to get on it right away. I need to not let there be disunity. I need to go and I need to take care of that right away. So I need to be really eager to do that. I need to make every effort to do that, but to maintain unity. And the word maintain is actually really important here, because he doesn't say achieve unity. He says maintain unity. The unity, that exact unity that he's talking about, is the unity that the Spirit gives us through a relationship in Jesus Christ. So this is for the church. It's like a unity in the church. Like, if there's disunity in the church, make every effort to get on that. Make every effort to bring unity, because that's a unity that was established in Christ, and we need to preserve that unity. Okay, so he mentions these things. Unity of the Spirit. Now, if two people have the Holy Spirit and they're listening to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's influencing them and shaping them, and they're disagreeing and butting heads about something, then through the Spirit, they will ultimately be able to get on one page. But if not, that's not the Spirit working in them, in one of them. Because if two people that have the Spirit can't ultimately disagree, then somebody's not following the Spirit. Amen? So we have that. Now, the Romans 15, 5 through 6 is on your bulletin, and it says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." All right, so it is possible, and this is what God wants for us, for us to live in such unity together, and just that we are one voice, and that together we glorify Christ. That's what the church should look like. Now, do you guys need to stand up and stretch, do some jumping jacks or something like that? Okay, maybe like, all right, there we go. I don't know. You wouldn't think, man, I could make this like these six verses so long here. All right. Have patience with me. Okay. Verse 4 is going to give us seven truths that form the basis for our unity. So he says, maintain the unity that you're already supposed to have. Maintain the unity that you're already supposed to have. Here are seven truths. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. This is part of it, but we'll pause there. There's one body. There's one body of believers, the church, that consists of all believers everywhere, all time, Jews, Gentiles alike. There's not two bodies, there's not two peoples of God, but there's one body of believers. There's all these different denominations and all those things, but there's one body of believers. If someone's truly a believer and truly saved, they're part of that body. Amen? Amen. Like, it's not just this, we're not the only show in town or the only church. I mean, even if you go up this road, there's a lot of good churches up this road. There are various churches. There are some that we wouldn't even call churches, but there's up and down this road. But within that's the idea, and I think they should name this 224th should be called Church Road. Within that, we can't lose sight of the fact that we all, if we're in Christ, we belong to one body. Amen. Right? There's only one church. So we think about this idea of there being this disunity in the body. And sometimes there is disunity on theological things and stuff like that. But there should be a unity in the body of Christ. There is only one body. Guess what? There's only one Holy Spirit. Someone that receives the Holy Spirit, and I have the Holy Spirit, then we receive the same Spirit. That's why I said two people that have the Holy Spirit should be able to be on the same page. Amen. And if they're not on the same page, then it's not the Holy Spirit. There's only one hope. There is only one hope, and that hope is that salvation and that future glory with God that Christ made possible. Like that idea, you're looking ahead into the future, hope. You know what? It ain't over. The best is yet to come. Hope. But it's in Christ. All right, so there's, and by the way, I want you to just answer this question. What's the key number here?
One.
One body, one Spirit, one hope. And then he says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. By the way, this is Trinitarian, if you notice, because you're going to have the Spirit, the Son, and the Father. Father, Son, Spirit. But he says there's one Lord. Who is that one Lord? Jesus Christ. There's only one Jesus. It's not a different Jesus for somebody else. Now, the way that somebody could have a different Jesus, if they're talking about a Jesus that's not in the Bible, it's just some Jesus of their making, but that's not the real Jesus. There's only one real Jesus. There's one faith. There's one saving faith in Jesus Christ. And there's one baptism. One baptism. Now, what baptism is this talking about? Is this talking about baptism with water? Is this saying, hey, there's only one way to do baptism, and it's the right way to do baptism. This is how it is. Okay? Relax. It's not. I don't think that's what it's even saying. I think this is talking about spiritual baptism, being spiritually baptized into the body of Christ. And that spiritual baptism unites us. That's the thing that brings us together. That's the thing that unites us. Now, we do have differences. Different churches teach different doctrines, you know, but we can still be brothers and sisters in Christ. Like, I give you like an example of that, like the Pentecostal church, the, you know, your Assemblies of God and your Foursquare church, they teach the baptism of the Holy Spirit in a different way than we do. They teach the baptism of the Holy Spirit as being a subsequent experience that you have later on in your life. Maybe you've become a believer, but when you became a believer, you didn't fully receive the Holy Spirit. But at some point later on, somebody's going to lay hands on you. They're going to pray for you. You're going to be baptized with the Spirit. And at that point, you'll start speaking in tongues, and there'll be evidence of it that people will be able to see in their gifts and things like that. That's what's called a Pentecostal view of the Holy Spirit. And you'll see that a lot of churches, and we have like plenty of agreement with those churches, but that's not our understanding here. See, our understanding here would be actually more shaped. And by the way, those verses are shaped by things you see in Acts, you know, the way the Holy Spirit came. It's kind of like reliving all the things in Acts versus like seeing like those things that happened in Acts were significant markers of the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. And then this verse actually really shapes my thinking about this, but this idea of one baptism, and then this would apply to everybody, you know, anybody who's a true believer in Christ. It says, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is being baptized into the body. It's being saved there. Okay, and then he says there's one God and Father. And I think this just kind of ties it up and really lets us see like the Trinity in it, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But there is only one Father. We only have one Father that's watching over all of us. And it kind of brings it back to that idea. What does Dad want for Father's Day? What did he say in Scripture? He wants unity in the body. Okay? All right, just to wrap it up here, just one simple application for you. You ready? Is there some area of disunity in your life that you can be diligent about deploying humility, patience, and gentleness? You know, you can think about all the things you can do to get something right, you know, and you can be really eager to do it, but can you be eager and can you be diligent about being humble, about being gentle, about being patient? And if you do that, that's going to go a long way in the church and a long way in your relationships. And then I'll close by just reading these verses from Colossians chapter 3, 12 through 14, which are very similar to the ones we read, but they have a few other words in addition. Paul writes, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. And if any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word in this time. I just pray that today as we leave, that we'll be able to go and live these things out in our lives in a true and genuine way, empowered by your Spirit. Thank you so much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.